Good morning, Norwood.
Glad you could be here. I'm going to continue going through the book of 2 Corinthians. We're currently in chapter 4, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. As we approach this passage, I would say that probably most of the followers of Jesus who are gathered here today would probably say, it is your desire to make much of Jesus. That is something that you want to do. You claim to follow Christ, and you know that in your heart that there's this desire, I want to make much of Jesus. Well, this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is going to tell us that God uses suffering and affliction to help us to make much of Jesus. So when we're going through hardships, struggles, and difficulties, that is the way God presses us into Jesus and how he makes his power and his glory known in and through our lives. Now, that may not sound pleasant. I don't think anybody comes to the thought of persecution, suffering, difficulties, hardships, trials, and goes, oh, yeah, sign me up. But it's an unavoidable reality when we read the scriptures. Paul writing to Timothy, young pastor in a church, and he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. No exceptions, no ways out. If you're going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you're going to experience persecution. That is because when we hold to the truth, when we say, I believe what Jesus has taught us is true, and that living according to his instructions and his ways is the best possible way to live, there's a group of people in large number that do not accept that idea. And because there's a large number of people that don't accept that idea, they're not going to welcome you as you try to walk in that truth. Because our commitment to walk in truth brings conviction. It's unavoidable. It's really what the ministry of the Holy Spirit does in this world, is he brings conviction, makes people feel uncomfortable about not doing the right things. They don't always understand that, don't get that. They just think we're being arrogant, narrow-minded, and they oppose us. Suffering, hardships, difficulties, trials. Nobody wants them. And it's like, okay, we know that we should have a good attitude, try to have a good attitude when we go through that kind of stuff. But it seems like so much of the time when hardships, difficulties, afflictions, or opposition come our way, we're shocked. And we're immediately trying to see, how do we get out of this? And we start looking at our lives and saying, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening? What is it that I've done wrong? And don't misunderstand me. I think there are times God brings some correction and difficulties and hardships into our lives to get our attention and move us in a different direction. But we become shocked by the reality of the onset of hardship and suffering and persecution when God says we should expect it. Peter says, do not be surprised by the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you bear the name. That's what God wants us to do, is to acknowledge we bear the name of Jesus. Of course people aren't going to be accepting of that. We're watching that kind of opposition grow and increase in our very own country. In our time in life, we thought, I mean, I think many times talking to people, oh, it's never going to be like that here. But look at what's happening. Look at the onset of the rise of affliction. And we still have it very easy. It's still very comfortable here. But the fires of affliction are smoldering even on our own soil. So as we go through this passage of Scripture, and this is a challenging one to look at. The reason is because it's so familiar to many of you. We even sang a song that's very familiar to you about this passage. And when you look at something that's familiar, I think sometimes it's easy to kind of gloss over it, thinking, well, yeah, I know what that means. But do we really? Have we really taken these truths to heart? And I hope that God will help us to do that today. So, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. God, as we come before your word and you, give us, God, the ability to see what it is you'd have us to learn from this passage. I pray, God, that your truth would come forth with clarity. And I pray, God, that you would protect all of your people from error, error that would come from any misdirection that I might give to them. May your spirit protect their hearts and guide them into truth for your name's sake. But God, I pray that what we learn from this passage would be driven home deeply to our hearts, that we would sense your love and your care and your concern for us as we go through the fiery trials of life. And may we be prepared, God, in the best possible way. And I entrust these, your people, to you, God, and ask that your spirit would work and move in our midst to the glory of your name. Amen. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Verse 7, gospel grace envelops weakness in the power of God. Gospel grace envelops weakness in the power of God. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure referred to is the new covenant gospel grace that has been granted to us in Jesus Christ. The reality that Jesus Christ was God's intended purpose to bring salvation to mankind. That the Son of God came to this earth, took on flesh and blood, lived a sinless, faultless life, taught people what he desired, what God's plan was, stirred the ire of the people who were in power and positions of authority, both religiously and politically. But he lays down his life as a sacrifice of atonement for sin, for those he came to save. He poured out his life unto death so that we might experience the appeasing of God's wrath against us justly, because we are sinful people deserving condemnation, deserving what God would bring in the way of punishment. But Jesus took our punishment to deliver us from the punishment that we deserved. Now we stand righteous before Almighty God because Jesus has given us his righteousness as we have given him our sins. We stand in God's presence and power to be his children, walking on this earth as forgiven children of God. And now, with this new heart and this new desire, we go forth to try to make this message known. And that's what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to make this message known, and he tries to help the church at Corinth to understand what it is to be a Christian on this earth. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We go back to verse 4 to kind of set that context. What is the treasure? It says, in their case, the God of this world, speaking of unbelievers, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's the treasure. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He's the image of God. That's the treasure we have. We've been granted this gospel hope in Jesus Christ. So that is the treasure that we as jars of clay contain. That's what possesses us, is the reality of that knowledge. When he talks about jars of clay, he talks about earthenware vessels. What is it about an earthenware vessel that Paul's trying to make the point of here? It's not, back in those days, it wouldn't be something where, you know, you would drive down or walk down a dusty road and pull your cart and see, you know, these little displays of pottery and go, I think that would look nice in my yard. I think I'll purchase that and put a plant in it or something of that nature. That wasn't what was in their minds when he talked about this. These earthen vessels, just clay pots fired in a kiln that were used to store various types of things, whether that's grains or fluids or wine or whatever, and that they would hold those items. But what is it that Paul is trying to say to us when he says we're jars of clay holding this treasure? The use of the description jars of clay indicates at least three things. The first one would be this: we're fragile. We're fragile. The vessel offers no protection to the treasure because it's in a state of weakness. It doesn't really protect that. It's not, that's not the point. It's a weak vessel. It can be broken very easily. You clang a jar of clay with another jar of clay and you've instantly got a hole or a crack that causes it to be broken. Not only fragile, but as jars of clay, we're humble. We just don't have a lot that looks good. And you say, speak for your own jar. I think that there are times when we'd like to say, well, you may be a jar of clay, but I'm a Grecian urn. I'm looking good. I look pretty nice. Or, you know, see my gold inlays. Aren't I appealing, attractive? That is not the point. See, a clay jar is humble. It's not impressive. It just does its job. It serves its purpose, and it's nothing significant. It's expendable. Because these jars of clay could easily be broken or fissures could take place. If they broke and they became unuseful, you threw them away and you got another one because they're cheap. You can replace them pretty easily. So these jars of clay are fragile, they're humble, and they're expendable. You know, it's like you don't go around patching a jar of clay. It'd be like trying to put scotch tape on a paper coffee cup, right? I mean, some of you like your Starbucks cups, but I don't see too many people wanting to go around, I'm just going to keep taping my cup up because I really like it so much. It's kind of cheap. And although you pay a very good price for that cup, it's just going to be discarded and you're going to get a new one. That's the idea. See, there's really not a whole lot that you look at a clay jar and you go, wow, that's impressive. And that's Paul's point. And so as we sit here as followers of Jesus, I just want you to acknowledge that we're just a group of jars of clay. We're fragile. We're humble. We're expendable. The attention of people is not fixed on the jars of clay, but on the glorious treasure that possesses them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, it says, God chose what is low and despised in this world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in his presence. We are chosen as lowly people because God wants the glory. God wants to be honored. God wants to be exalted for who he is and what he does in our lives. His intention is not to make much of us, but to make much of him in us. That's his point. That's what he tries to do. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What is insignificant and weak is filled with something glorious and powerful. The gospel light and life of Jesus Christ. That's what we possess. We have the gospel light and life of Christ. That is what has taken control of us. We are followers of Jesus. This incredible blessing and benefit has been provided to us. God has been merciful to us to give us what we have, to give us this life in Christ. We are so fortunate. This idea is pressed forth by Paul in this church because, see, there was a group of people in this church that really wanted to make much of what a person looked like and what a capable minister, how they would appear. And if you were going to be an effective gospel minister, you had to come off pretty polished and pretty nice. And they really looked down on Paul because he went through a lot of hardships and he went through a lot of difficulties, and they didn't think that was very appealing. And so Paul's trying to help them to understand, folks, it's not about us. It's about the God and Jesus Christ who saved us and gives us this hope and gives us this glory. Jesus didn't come to make people look slick and polished. We're just clay pots. You buff a clay pot too much, you're going to rub a hole. It's not to become impressive and make people look at us and go, wow. We want to make much of what possesses us, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to provide the transforming power and the grace and mercy to humble and dependent sinners, and that's what we are. We are people that need to be humbly dependent upon what God offers us. And we make much of his glory, we make much of his grace, instead of making much of us as the vessel. Because that is not the point. We are most powerful when we aren't relying on our human resources, but relying on the power and sufficiency of Jesus and his gospel grace in us. We need to learn to rely on God's power. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Being in Christ, such an incredible gift, such an incredible thing. It is the precious gospel treasure providing the power that keeps the fragile clay pot from falling apart. If it weren't for God's grace in our lives, if it weren't for the reality of Jesus being in us, we'd go to pieces. Because you can't handle this kind of life without God's grace in you. You need his strength. You need his power. The fixation of our hearts and the focus of those coming in contact with us should be the light and life of Jesus, not even the fissures and scratches of our life. Isn't it unfortunate how we can end up making much of ourselves one way or another? Either we want to look like a Grecian urn, or we want to make much of the fact, look at my scratches, look at my dents, look at what I've been through. We always like to get in the way. But God is just trying to say, you know, it's not about us. It's about Christ in us. And we need to focus our hearts on that reality. The light and life of Jesus does not guarantee that gospel vessels will avoid hardship, affliction, or illness. In fact, it's quite the opposite. This is what we've been promised in Jesus. We will experience hardships. We will experience difficulties. You try to walk in the pathway of truth, people will not accept that. In verses 8 and 9, we see that gospel grace empowers perseverance through hardships by making nothing of life in the flesh and everything of life in Jesus. It's a long point to make, but let me read it again. You can read it again. Gospel grace empowers perseverance through hardships by making nothing of life in the flesh and everything of life in Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, we're not even on the second point yet, and I don't really feel like my self-image is improving. Do you want us to walk out of here feeling like, you know, without self-confidence? Without that kind of assurance? You know, I would venture to say that the vast majority of us are going to walk out of here without any problems being self-aware and self-consumed. I think that's our natural bent. I think that's our natural tendency. I think God wants us to recognize we need to be making much of Jesus in our lives and stop focusing on us so much one way or the other. We are afflicted in every way, Paul says, but not crushed. Afflicted, but not crushed. So as he brings these comparisons down, these next four comparisons, what he is describing is here's what the jar of clay experiences, and here's how the grace of the gospel sustains it. We're afflicted, but not crushed. The vessel of Paul's earthly existence feels the constant pressure of opposition crowding in and growing stronger. You walk with Christ, you try to walk in the truth of Christ, you're going to find pressures are going to start building. You're going to get around people, and the thoughts and ideas are going to press against you. What do you think about this, and what about that? And you start to feel these things. We feel that pressure. They start examining us and scrutinizing us. Are you consistent in this? You're not consistent. You're totally inconsistent. You're a hypocrite. And the pressure begins to build. The gospel cannot be taken into daily life without feeling increasing pressure and opposition and disagreement. But the glorious gospel grace just keeps flowing. It just keeps manifesting itself. It keeps pouring itself into our lives. Gospel grace gives us support necessary to keep us from being crushed and destroyed. Even though we feel the press and we feel the weakness of our clay existence, God's grace and his power to us in Jesus Christ sustains us, holds us up. It's not the pot that sustains the treasure. It's the treasure that sustains the pot. We have that strength within us because of Jesus Christ. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Every follower of Jesus can relate to being in circumstances that makes us feel as though we come to our wits' end. We don't know what to do. We're perplexed. We find situations around us. We see people that are perplexing. People can be perplexing. Would you not agree? How many of you have perplexed a few on your own? Maybe one or two. People can be perplexing. Our circumstances can cause us tremendous consternation. What is going on? How am I to work this out? What am I to do? We feel these pressures. The answers we pray for and look for don't come when we think we need them. People and circumstances begin to just seem overwhelming. We're at our wits' end. I don't know what to do. But God's gospel grace somehow keeps us from throwing in the towel. Aren't you glad? Somehow the gospel grace of God comes and he just keeps us pressing on. And when we do throw in the towel, he says, get out there and pick that up. Doesn't he? We've thrown in the towel a few times, haven't we? Said, I'm done. I'm not putting up with this anymore. And he says, go pick that up. Do I have to? I said, go pick that up. Okay. Isn't God good? Isn't he faithful? He loves us enough to protect us and correct us. He walks with us, guides us, moves us. God amazingly continues to keep us in this fight of faith. It's just really kind of astounding. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Living in the light and life of Jesus brings us into direct disagreement with the people of this world and at times even disobedient Christians. This may be organized opposition or it may be just personal opposition, but it comes. We feel the heat of opposition and persecution and affliction. There's times like this when you feel like you need people the most and you look around and they're not there. You feel alone. Our view of support may initially be bleak, but dependable gospel grace arrives when the Lord determines it, and he puts his arm around us and he carries us on, as only he can. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and following. Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Paul has to go before the court to give an account for his Christian devotion and his Christian actions and his Christian gospel message. And he's experienced the opposition of the Jews, the opposition of the Roman Empire. And when he has to stand before the court on this occasion, Paul says, I went to stand and there was no one to stand with me. They all deserted me. But then he goes on. May it not be charged against them. Isn't that incredible? What an incredible heart. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles and they might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God was faithful. God brought him through. God gave him the opportunity to speak the gospel so that other Gentiles could hear it. When you're facing hardship and difficulty and you feel like there's no one there to support you, one of the things you can rely on is God is with you. And he's promised to be your strength, and he's promised to be your source of everything you need to communicate your hope of gospel light and truth. Abide in that reality and stand. You say, well, wait a second. Paul trusted God to be with him and deliver him. He even says in that verse, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. How did Paul die? Paul died at the hands of the Roman officials as a proponent of a message that they stood in opposition to. He was killed because he was a proclaimer of gospel hope and truth in Jesus Christ. But delivered from that moment, he steps in with his Lord and Savior, and he is delivered into heaven's glory. Powerful thing. God never forsook Paul. He'll never forsake you, and he'll never forsake me. He will be with us no matter what. Paul says, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul was no stranger to physical violence. And many today experience it because they walk with Jesus in spirit and truth. Paul knew what it was to be smitten and hit and beaten. We can watch the TV, and we can even see on our internet recordings of Christians who are being beaten and hit and kicked and abused. And we look at that and we are just overwhelmed with the violence of this. And it's unsettling and it's disturbing. And we think, man, the opposition even in the United States, could it get like that? And we think, well, it'll never get like that. But it's, and you say, well, it'll never happen to me like that. Why do you say that? Because I'm a man. And I'll take them out. I'm a man's man. They try to do that to me. I'm going to take them out. Was that Paul's heart? Was that hard? That's the way we stand against opposition? No, he says, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. You see, they can punch us, beat us, abuse us, but they can't destroy us because our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the gospel grace that he provides for us. As the pressures build and hostility increases, violence may be knocking on your door. And you say, let them come. And I'm going to say to you, what we should be saying is, Jesus, please come. Please come. Help me. Abide in me. Give me the strength. Give me the power. I want to trust you. I want to walk with you. The power of the treasure of the gospel grace will keep our lives with Jesus intact, and we do not have to give way to fear. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory forever and ever. Now we have this opportunity to see vividly through videos the reality of this suffering around the world. We can see our brothers and sisters in Christ experience this kind of suffering. God says, we're not abandoned. We need to resist these approaches, standing in the faith that God gives us in Christ Jesus. And when we've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You can trust God. He's able to give you what you need whenever you need it. Abide in him. Stop looking to your clay pot to provide your strength. What you need is Jesus. You don't need anything else. You need Jesus Christ. He's our hope. He's our glory. He's the one who's going to come to our aid when we need it the most. And we need to encourage one another in these things. These are the truths that God has given us to bolster us in our time of need. We can say, I'm locked and loaded. I don't need him. I'm going to tell you, you need him. you're going to need him. We all need him. Every person here needs Jesus. Every person here needs what God offers us through the gospel hope of Jesus Christ. Why? Because life is more than you and I can handle. It's pretty obvious if you just stop and look at it. Life is just a whole lot more than we can handle. But God says when we need him, he'll be there to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Even if our physical life is taken from us, we can rest assured that we will eternally be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a comfort for our hearts. And in verses 10 through 12, we see that learning continually to die to self and continually live for Jesus. We need to learn continually to die to self and to continually live for Jesus. Always carrying in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Always carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Followers of Jesus are called to die to the flesh, trusting that the life of Jesus is so much more satisfying. Anything that you think that you can provide for yourself, that you can give to yourself in this world and on this earth, needs to be pushed away to the reality of what Jesus promises you in this life. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and his holy angels." We're to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Taking up our cross means dying to all forms of sinful self-centeredness. How many of you would acknowledge, I got all forms of sinful self-centeredness in me? I do. We've got to die to this stuff. We've got to say, I don't want that to be the chief operating thought and focus of my heart and mind. Self-centeredness can be anything from various perversions to pride and spiritual achievement. It's easy to look at the scum of the earth and feel like, well, yeah, those people are really bad. But we get so puffed up in our spiritual abilities. We make much of ourselves. And that's not what God wants. When we nurture self-centeredness in any form, we will not experience the fullness of life in Jesus that he's promised. Statement that John Piper makes repeatedly in his teachings. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's so true. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And if we're looking to ourselves or other things to bring and provide satisfaction, we will never glorify God. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, because that is what he provides. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul writes and says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." God wants us to trust the indwelling presence of Christ in us. He is the treasure that God has given us. We as clay pots and jars and vessels have been given the fullness of Christ. He is our strength. He's our hope. Christ in us. Trusting his life, walking in that reality. We're not simply called to walk in the truth. And when I say walk in the truth, by that what I mean is studious apprehension of biblical information. We're not just called to walk in the truth from a studious apprehension of biblical information. We're to walk with Jesus in his truth. That means abiding in him, relying on him, communing with him. He's our light. He's our life. He's the one we connect with. He's given us this hope. This is what God's promised us, isn't it? That we have life in Christ. That we have this incredible connection with him in a personal, real, meaningful way. If that's what he's promised us, shouldn't we be asking him regularly? That's what I need. God, come, Make your power and presence known. Jesus, be real to me. I want to walk in your light and your life. I want that to be the source. Some of you sitting here today, this is not your focus. This is not what you think about. You think about, how am I going to get through this? I'm telling you, we need to come to God and ask him for his grace to allow Jesus to give us the strength to carry us through this stuff. Ask God to provide what he promised he would provide. Fullness of Jesus Christ. What people need to see is not yours or my jar of clay. They need to see the light and life of Jesus, and as we joyfully and lovingly live for him, that's what they need to see. People who joyfully live for Jesus. People who joyfully love Jesus. Who are just so thankful for God's mercy to them in Jesus. We need that. Why is it we don't have that? Maybe because we don't ask God. We're just so consumed with our maintenance of our clay pot that we've lost sight of God's grace to us in Jesus. Ask him. Ask him to provide. You're struggling. You're confused. You don't know what's going on. Why not ask? You do not have because you do not ask God, the Bible says. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants to provide for you. You're his child. You fathers, you know how to give good gifts to your children. If your child comes to you and asks for bread, you're going to give him a stone? If a child comes to you and says, I'm hungry, I need a fish, you're going to give him a serpent? Some of you sons are looking at your dads like, well, I don't know. I'm not going to do that to our kids. If we who are evil, we who are fleshly and prone to sinful selfishness, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, will not the Father in heaven grant the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You need him? Ask him. You need his life? You need his light? Ask him. Ask him. Stop looking at yourselves and look to the God who delights to graciously give you the fullness of Jesus. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. As jars of clay or earthen vessels, we're always making much of the treasure that possesses us and not our weak and humble selves. The purpose of suffering is not to make much of our weak and needy vessel, but to make much of the sufficiency and the glory of the life of Jesus that we're blessed to possess. Suffering and hardship in life are the means that the Lord uses to diminish us and exalt Jesus. That's what he's doing. When we experience these hardships, we experience these afflictions, he's trying to diminish us and exalt Jesus. And we need to trust him as we go through this refining process. We're not called to make much of that suffering, however, and by doing that, deflect attention from the sufficiency of Christ. It's easy to do, isn't it? Get wrapped up in what you're going through, the hardships, and you start making much of what you're suffering. That's not the point. We supernaturally turn from self-reliance and embrace the life and love of Jesus. It's through these instructions about our suffering for the gospel that Paul is expressing, not so that we exalt suffering, but that we recognize what God has given to us in the treasure of Jesus Christ. It's sad that there are so many people who profess to be believers, and Jesus is nothing more than just a distant reality. Somebody they prayed that will hope that they would save them sometime in the past. You spend time in life going through your life, but Jesus, you're not abiding in him. You're not communing with him. You're not living in his life and light and love. And he's there. He's there. And folks, I think it's time for many of us to say, today, I need to turn from sin and selfishness. I need to accept these things. If God deems that the fire of trials is to be our lot, it is not the flames, but our Savior that is to be our fixation. Don't focus on the flames. Focus on the Savior who'll walk you through it all. So then death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul willingly embraced life and trials and hardships because of the joy he found in bringing the life of Jesus to others. Isn't it amazing that when we go through hardships, our tendency is to get focused on ourselves, isn't it? We start looking at ourselves and looking at our clay jar. God wants us to focus on his grace and his power, and we need to be concerned about the people around us, reaching out to them. Did not Corinth benefit from Paul coming as a persecuted, afflicted clay jar? And he came with a heart to share Jesus with them. Even though they looked down on him because that's what he was experiencing, because they liked what was flashy and showy, Paul came in and he gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it gave them life and it gave them hope. And we need to open our eyes and our afflictions to the people around us who need to hear this message. Living and sharing the gospel brings affliction and opposition. Christ-centered and others-oriented suffering for the gospel brings life and hope to others. And that's what we should be doing. When we're suffering, we should be trying to give life and hope to other people. How can I encourage you? How can I help you? How can I help you to see Jesus more clearly in your life? We need to ask God to open our eyes to the life and to the light of Jesus and the gospel needs of other people around us. That's what we need to be. That's the kind of people we need to be today. God needs to open our hearts to that. So, here we are, clay pots. We have an incredible treasure. We're going to be suffering. We're going to be experiencing affliction and difficulties. But God is with us, and we can keep going, and we can encourage one another to do the same. So let's ask God, come to us with fullness. Come to us with power. Give us what we need and help us to share with others what they need. Give me a heart, God, that loves you deeply and intensely and loves others just like that. God, I pray that you would do that for your people. I pray that you would work in the hearts of your people in such a fashion. God, I pray for those who are holding on to life on this earth with desperation. I pray that you would help them to recognize they can let that go and find the peace of Jesus Christ flooding into their hearts. And I pray, God, that they would look upon you with humble dependence and see the fullness of Jesus Christ and what he has provided for them through his work on the cross to bring them cleansing, forgiveness, and life and truth. God, give us that ability. Empower us, enable us, help us, God, to walk through this life trusting the treasure of Jesus. May you be exalted in the lives of your church. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day and a good week.